David fled from Jerusalem as Absalom was approaching with unknown forces and a lust for power. David has regrouped with his supporters and with his valiant men in Mahanaim. And in the meantime, Absalom has mustered the men of Israel in their tens of thousands and is approaching to face David's thousands. He has divided them into three regiments under the command of Joab, the commander of Israel's army, and his brother Abishai, and Ittai, the Gittite, who had earlier shown him such great loyalty as he departed from Jerusalem. And as we consider this passage that I've just read to you from chapters 18 and the first part of chapter 19, there's four things that I want you to observe in these verses. And the first is a loving heart, or you might prefer a father's mercy. A loving heart, or a father's mercy. Here is David, the king of Israel, and he has been forced to flee from Jerusalem by his own son, who is intent on taking the crown from off his head, even if that means taking his head from off his shoulders. Absalom has used all of his cunning and all of his intrigue to win the hearts of a number of Israelites who now stand at his side. He has won over men of good standing in Israel, who themselves have brought together their own servants using their own influence. And Absalom has amassed a large army that he has called from all the corners of Israel to fight against David his father and the small number of troops that have remained loyal to the king. And David now is the keen strategist who is working out how best, with a few thousand men, he can defeat the 10,000s of Israel. He is working out who to put under the command of each regiment, who will serve him well and faithfully, even in the face of death. He has determined himself that he will use all of his experience and all of his skill and all of his cunning, if need be, to lead the army out into battle. And he suggests this very thing to the commanders of the regiments of his army. But they insist that he must not go, that his life is worth more than 10,000 men of Israel, that he is the king, and his life above all lives must be preserved. And so he hears the voice of the commanders, and he determines to remain in Mahanaim and to wait for news of how the battle unfolds. But this king is also a father, and he loves his son, and we can wonder at his love for his son. We can think that his son had no reason to expect his father's love. He had schemed against him for many, many years, and he is now on the brink of taking his throne, if not his father's life. He wouldn't bat an eyelid if confronted with David. He wouldn't pause a second, we feel, to take David's life. And yet David pleads with the commanders of his army in the hearing of the soldiers, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." David wants victory. He wants to retain the throne. He wants to lead Israel. He knows that God has called him. But he wants mercy for his wayward son. He wants mercy for this unworthy offspring. And it amazes us, truly, to think that David could still love Absalom so greatly. He has shown himself to be a wicked man through and through. Perhaps we could have understood early on in the story of Absalom and David. But we could have understood that David would love Absalom, that David would seek to protect Absalom, that David would not want justice to fall upon Absalom for what he had done to his half-brother. But now, after all that has passed, surely David can see the heart of Absalom. Surely by now the rose-coloured spectacles have been removed and he can see Absalom for who he really is. A vile and a wicked man who has no love for his father and no sincerity of longing for Israel. He simply lusts for power and for the throne. He is a selfish man whose every scheme is for his own benefit and thinks nothing about the people around him. How can David love such a man? And yet, David is for us something of a picture of another father who shows mercy to his son. He is something of a picture of the loving heart of God and the mercy of the Father of all, who looks upon this world in all of its wickedness, in all of its rebellion, in all of its vile corruption and selfishness, and who so loved this world that he sent his own son, sent him in order that the mercy could be offered to this world, to sinners with hearts as vile as Absalom's heart, with desires as evil as Absalom's desires, with a selfishness as deep-rooted as Absalom's selfishness. And yet God loved, and Jesus came, and he came to gain a victory for God, to gain a victory for God's kingdom. And at the same time, he came to provide mercy for God's people who had rebelled against him and were continuing to rebel, to fight, to insist upon their own way. And this is the loving heart, the Father's mercy towards rebel sinners. We need to see this. We need to catch a glimpse of the awesomeness of God's love, the unaccountability of God's love, that he should reach out to sinners and desire to show mercy to sinners. It is a greater thing even than what David desired for his son Absalom. And this whole world is here today because of the Father's loving heart and because of his desire to show mercy to sinners. It would all have been wrapped up long ago and thrown away as a used garment were it not for the Father's mercy and his depth of love. And so in David, in this bizarre, it seems to us, love for his son, we catch perhaps just a little glimpse of the love of God and the Father's mercy towards sinners. The second thing that I want you to see in this passage is a selfish heart, or a rebel's fate. A selfish heart or a rebel's fate. Well, the armies collide in the forest of Ephraim. This isn't in the territory of Ephraim, which is on the other side of the River Jordan. This is a forest that has gained its name from some previous work of Ephraim, some victory perhaps that they themselves gained in this forest. And the battle was fought in this forest of Ephraim as the armies of Israel and the servants of David clash there. And we're told that in the little summary of verses 6 through 8 that the loss was very great on that day. 20,000 men perished in the forest of Ephraim. And the forest, we're told, devoured more people that day than the sword. They fell into swamps and marshes. They got caught up in thorns and thickets. They were attacked by wild animals. This forest was a wild place. And brave men lost their lives there in God's sovereign purpose. For he had determined that he would bring harm upon Absalom. And so, in this forest, among the trees of the forest, Absalom happened to meet some of the servants of David. There he is, riding upon his mule, and he catches a glimpse, perhaps, of shield and sword, and then realizes that they're not his own men, but they are the servants of David, and so he digs his heels into his mule's sides and urges him on, and the mule turns from trot into canter and into gallop and runs through the forest and under the thick branches of a great oak. And Absalom's head is caught there, locked within the fork of the branches of this oak tree. He is suspended there between heaven and earth, we're told. Whether he was caught by the neck, or his hair, of which he was so proud, was caught up in the branches, we don't have the detail of that, but however he was caught there, there was no escape. He hung dangling there between heaven and earth. And there he was seen. He was seen not by his own men, quick to take out their swords and to cut him free from the entanglement. No, he is seen by a man who rides off to tell Job, "I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." And so his doom is sealed. But even though this man who had seen him had also heard the plea of David to show mercy to Absalom, and even though this man who had seen him hanging helpless in the tree wouldn't for a moment dare to raise his own sword against him, Joab himself had no hesitation. In fact, he's irate at the thought that this young man should leave Absalom hanging there and not dispatch him quickly. And so Joab himself takes three javelins and thrusts them into Absalom. And as he still hangs there, gasping for breath, 10 of Joab's armor bearers surround him and they strike him until he is killed. And then they cut him down. And they throw him into a pit in the midst of the forest. And they raise over him a great heap of stones. And so his end is no better than the end of the rebels who died in the wilderness of Sinai, in rebellion against Moses and the God whom he served. Absalom's was a selfish heart, and he suffered a rebel's fate. He was caught between heaven and earth. Matthew Henry comments, "Earth would not hold him, heaven would not have him, and there was only one possible outcome, and to hell he was dispatched." This is the fate of the rebel heart, the one who fights against God and his anointed, the one who resists the overtures of peace the one who continues vainly in his own selfish way. This is the end of such a person, to be cut off from heaven and earth, dispatched into an eternity of judgment. And yet there was another one who was suspended between heaven and earth. And that man went voluntarily, and he surrendered himself to wicked hands, and he was hung upon a cross, and he died there. And he died there not because he had a rebellious heart, but his heart was loyal to his Father and to his Lord. He died there on the cross not because he was selfish. He died there, the most selfless man who has ever walked this earth. And yet he died there. He died there that rebels might be spared. He died there that the Father's love might be shown. He died there that the Father's mercy might be known. He died there selflessly, innocent, as he bore the guilt of his own people. And so the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hung and bled and died so that rebel sinners might live, that they might be shown mercy, that they might be embraced in the Father's love. And so if this Saviour is rejected, if this one who hung between heaven and earth and gave his life as a ransom for many, if his ransom is rejected, if his love is spurned, if his work is scorned, then there is only one possible outcome. For such a rebel must be dispatched and must suffer an eternity under the judgment of God for his own sins. A selfish heart suffers a rebel's fate under the justice of God, if it will not receive the mercy of God and the Saviour whom he has provided. The third thing that I want you to see in this passage is a divided heart, or a king's sin. A divided heart, or a king's sin. I've spoken of David's love for Absalom, and how it was something of a picture of the love of God the Father for this world. And yet, we must acknowledge that David's love for Absalom was a misplaced love. The deed has been done. The victory has been won. The kingdom of Israel has been spared the leadership of a rebel king. And David's life has been saved, and his crown has been secured. But when the news comes, broken first by the son of a priest to the glory of God, and then by a Cushite who tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, David weeps. David mourns. David's grief is so great as he cries for Absalom and hides himself away in an upper room. The soldiers the valiant men of his three divisions come trudging back to the city of Mahanaim to the sounds of the wails of the king. And if they had tails, those tails would be drooping down, not wagging. There was no joy in these hearts at the victory that they had won. They came in shame, as though they had fled in the heat of battle, had shown themselves to be cowards, as the king covered his face and cried with a loud voice and wept over his rebel son. David's love for Absalom is misplaced. It denies God's justice, a justice that he himself should have executed many, many years earlier, but was unwilling to do so. His love for Absalom denies God's providence and the unfolding of this battle and the bravery of the king's men and the rightness of the outcome. It denies it. It denies God's covenant, that God has shown such love towards David that he has promised that he will always have a son on his throne. Why this wicked Absalom should sit on the throne? David needs to wake up. David needs to see reality. David's heart is divided. It is not holy for God. It is bound to this world. And so David's heart was a sinful heart. But David's greater son was a sinless man, with an undivided heart. He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. He was single-minded in his pursuit of the purposes and the plans of God. And he would let nothing else get in the way of pursuing those plans. He was self-sacrificially devoted to God and his purposes. He would give of himself day and night for the good of the people who surrounded him, showing compassion to a wayward world, lost in darkness and sin. And he would offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for his people. His was a loyal heart. His was a faithful heart. His was a heart that loved and served the God who reigns sovereign over all and whose plans and purposes must be fulfilled. In the fourth place, I want you to see a repentant heart, or a man's wisdom. A repentant heart, or a man's wisdom. Joab came, and as boldly as he had struck down the young man Absalom, so boldly he faces King David in his misplaced sorrow. And he chides him for his behavior and for the shame that he has brought upon the army of Israel. How they have risked their lives and gone out with sword in hand to save David's life and the lives of his sons and the lives of his daughters and the lives of his wives and his concubines. And all David has shown is that he loved Absalom more than these. That wicked wretch of a man, more than those who have shown such filiality to David, and have given themselves unhesitatingly to his service. And Joab, the servant, orders the king to be sensible, to arise, to go out, to speak kindly to his servants, for he is in danger of losing them all. And so we see a repentant heart, or a man's wisdom, as David washes his tear-stained face and goes out to meet his people. He listened. He listened as Joab reasoned with him. He listened as Joab detailed his folly. He listened as Joab predicted what would happen if this misplaced sorrow continued. And he changed his attitude. He reined in his misplaced love. He altered his demeanor. And he went out to the gate and he acknowledged this good victory over his enemies. And the people gathered together around the king. This is a man's wisdom. To turn around. To turn away from folly. To be repentant. And acknowledge the wrong. And turn to the right. The good news of the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ is a call to repentance. It's a call to a change of heart. It's a call to a change of mind about this world, about oneself, about God and his love. And the wise, well, the wise are humble. They humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And they turn to him in repentance. And they receive from him mercy. And they do so because of his love for them in Jesus Christ, his Son. A loving heart, or a father's mercy. A selfish heart, and a rebel's gate. A divided heart, and a king's sin. A repentant heart, and a man's wisdom. Here, in David, is a man whom David said, whom God said was a man after his own heart. And yet how troubled by sin was David's heart. And don't we feel that turmoil in ourselves? Don't we feel the tug of this world against the will of God? And how it pulls us, and how it draws us. And so our lives are filled with grief in this world. Grief at our misplaced loves. Grief at our wayward hearts. Grief at our rebel sins. And we must cast these griefs on another. We must cast them on one who has acted to gain the victory. To gain the victory over sin and to provide pardon to those who humble themselves in repentance. Who come again. And again, and again, and call upon God to remove these sins that seem to rule over us. and to make in us a clean heart, and to purge us. For ultimately, he alone can wipe away the tears of sin and death. He alone can cause the former things to pass away and to make all things new. And so we must come with all of our grief and cast ourselves into the victory of Jesus and find in him peace and security forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would show us your mercy and the depth and breadth of your love. Reveal to us the selfishness of our hearts, that we might be spared the rebel's fate. Guard us from being divided in our loyalties and our loves, and bring us again and again and again to repentance, we pray, that we may find in Jesus Christ, your Son, a Saviour who is true and loyal for eternity. We ask in his name. Amen.